Okay, I want to say welcome to those of you who may be joining us on YouTube to catch up as a recording from our service this morning. As always, we're partway through our service. We've sung a song and we've just been praying together. We've done some stuff with the children, remembering the coming of the Holy Spirit as we go through our storybook stories week by week. And now we come to spend our time in God's word. And so for those of you who've joined us and for those who've been part of the service thus far, let's come to look at the Bible. If you've got a Bible with you, I'm going to invite you to turn with it. Kevin is going to speak to it. He's going to read to us. That's given him a heart attack when I said he's going to speak to us, didn't it? He's going to read to us. But let me just set a little scene for you. We are going to look this morning at the question, where is God in COVID-19 days? Where is God in all of this? What is he doing? Now, I haven't dealt with this subject specifically yet together for a good reason, because our lives are dominated by this at the moment, aren't they? Our conversations, the news bulletins, it's always on about this. And I think there needs to be a space, or there's needed to be space for us where we can go and it's not COVID-19 all the time. Somewhere where we can come and, in a way, not escape from it, but find some solace, to find some stability, to find something that is unchanging in it, which is why I've tried over the last 4 or 5 weeks to keep directing us to look at Jesus, to look at our Savior more expressly than perhaps looking at the subjects around. But I think the time has come for us to say, well, but where is God in all of this? You may have asked that question. Other people may have asked it of you. So we're going to shift our eyes, our attention, to think of this today. And what I want to do today is to do this by looking at a family that was thrown into their own chaos and turmoil in the Bible. Anna mentioned that there are over 20,000 families that have been recorded as bereaved as a result of coronavirus. Behind every one of those people, every one of those statistics, every single person is a family that is grieving. And so, as we look into God's word this morning, we're going to look at a family that was grieving and see, how did Jesus help them? What did he say to them? What did he do to them to help them in their time of grief? What did he say? And we will draw from this in John chapter 11, a very well-known passage of Mary and Martha and Lazarus when Lazarus has died. And I think we can gain from there some lessons to help us in our present situation. So I want to show you, and you might want us to start to look at this as Kevin in a moment reads through. I'm going to show you that God is speaking to us, that God is caring for us, and that God is bringing life in the midst of this. So those three things: he's speaking, he's caring, and he's bringing life. That will form the structure of my talk this morning. So I'm going to hand over to Kevin, who's going to read to us in chapter 11 of John's Gospel. The chapter starts with Mary and Martha getting, with Jesus getting the message from Mary and Martha that their friend, his friend, Lazarus is ill. Mary and Martha are two sisters. Lazarus is the brother. And the sisters send word to Jesus, who is one of their best friends, that Lazarus is seriously ill. Jesus does nothing. He stays where he was. And it says he deliberately stayed where he was. When he heard it, he stayed where he was for a further 2 days. The clear expectation in the request was that Jesus would go and do something for them. But instead, he stays where he was. Eventually, he says to his disciples, let's go to Bethany. Let's go and sort this out. And when he gets there, Lazarus has died by that stage. Let's pick up the story with Kevin from verse 17. And he's going to read through to verse 44. Thanks, Kevin. Good man.
Okay. So verse 17 then, and this is the NLT version. Okay. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die." "Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, "The teacher is here and wants to see you." So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus's grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him." But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go."
Thank you, Kevin. Excellent. What a tragedy has come to that family. A grief has visited them, unexpectedly taken the man of the house. And by the time that Jesus arrives, he's been dead for 4 days. 4 days. Can you imagine that? Ask Jesus to help. Friend has died. 4 days. 4 silent days. 4 days where Jesus seems to have done nothing. 4 days of grief with no contact from Jesus at all. strikes me at the moment that there are many homes and families around the world, in our own country, in a similar situation, where grief has visited the family. This is not just an international crisis, is it? Behind every death is a grieving family. Behind many closed doors are people beginning to struggle with mental health, the confinement of being kept indoors. In many homes, there are frazzled mums trying to homeschool children. There are dads who are concerned for their jobs, concerned for the bills that have got to pay. There are old people who are feeling desperately alone. And we might ask ourselves, where is Jesus in all of this? Why doesn't he do something? Is it because he doesn't care? Well, I can't even attempt to answer every question connected with this, but looking at the response of Mary and Martha and looking at Jesus' response, I think we can start to discover at least some answers in this story. So let's dive into it. As Jesus nears the family home, word gets to the sisters that Jesus, the master, the teacher, their best friend, has finally turned up. And Martha goes out to meet him. The first thing I want to see as we look at Martha, and I just unpack her connection with Jesus and her interaction with him, I want to draw from this is that God is speaking to her. When Martha goes out to see him, Jesus speaks to her. And I believe that God is speaking to us in these days in which we're living. See, Martha was the practical-minded sister. She was the busy one. We come across her in another fairly well-known Bible incident where Jesus turns up at the family home, as he was wont to do, because he was best friends with this family. He turns up at the home and it would seem they weren't expecting him. And there's a crowd of people and Jesus goes in and he starts to teach and to talk and to minister to them, as was his wont. But one of the great things in hospitality, in terms of social culture in those days, was to do the correct hospitality customs, and that was to make sure that guests were fed. Martha is the one that goes into the kitchen and starts to get the food ready. She's busy and she's beavering away. And Mary, as we will see, is quite different. She's just sitting, listening to Jesus, lapping up everything that Jesus says. But Martha is the practical one. Martha is the one that sees a list and has to work through the list. There's not a lot, it would seem, of emotion in Martha. She is the one, so therefore, that when Jesus arrives, she goes out to Jesus and her initial reaction is, Lord, if you'd been here, Lord, if you'd been here. Now, I don't know how she sat. It could have been, Lord, if you'd only have been here. It could have been, Lord, if you'd have been here. And there's a difference between those two things, isn't there? It sounds to me as if she's frustrated. She's disappointed. Maybe she's angry with Jesus. And she talks to him almost as if it's Jesus' fault that Lazarus has died. Here is a lady in distress, a lady who is disappointed, a lady who's frustrated, a lady who maybe is almost angry with Jesus that he hasn't done something. But notice that with Martha, there are no tears. There's no tears with Martha. She is, it seems to me, mispractical, mislogical. She then engages with Jesus when he answers her question, Lord, if you weren't here. He starts to talk to her about the resurrection. Your brother will rise again. And her response is, I know he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day. And there is a dialogue that goes between Martha and Jesus about the resurrection, coming back to life again. And Jesus engages with her at this almost academic, this theological, this very factual fact-based level, pointing her to truth, pointing her to objective and truth about what the scriptures are saying. He's talking to her. He's speaking to her. His response to Martha is to speak to her. I've heard some well-meaning people these days wonder, what is coronavirus? Where is God in all of this? They've asked the question, is COVID-19 a sign of the end times? But the problem with that is that pestilences and plagues and these kind of things have always happened. The Black Death in the 1300s killed 100 million or more. The bubonic plague in the 500s killed 25 million, proportionately of the world's population. That's way greater than COVID-19 is going to do. And they were, well, one was 700 years ago, one was 1500 years ago. If we're going to start talking about the end times, we've got to be really careful. What are the end times? Well, that's a different story. I think we can safely say that this thing that we're in here, it's very difficult to say this is a sign that Jesus is about to return again. But others wonder, is it God's judgment? And I've heard a few people, and I've seen some things on Facebook that have come up. Is this God's judgment on some way? But I want to say, whoa, be careful. Be very careful before we start labeling something as God's judgment. When we look in the scriptures, which is our touchstone, which is our rule book, our guidebook, whatever we want to learn about God, we have to look in the scriptures. When we look at the scriptures, when God brought judgment, if he brought judgment, he always told people what he was doing. And as far as I'm aware, God has not given word that COVID-19, coronavirus in 2020 is a judgment from God. Take Noah. He explained exactly what was going on. Take Sodom and Gomorrah. He explained exactly what was going on. Take the children of Israel when they went into exile in Babylon. He explained exactly what he was doing, what was going on, why it was. We're not getting that. So I think we need to be really careful about saying that this is a judgment thing from God. We live in a world where the reality is that bad things happen for no apparent reason. Now, the Bible gives us the reason why that does. It's not my purpose this morning to spend time looking back. But if you were to go into Genesis 3, you will see there where and why bad things happen. God made the world good. He put mankind in it, gave them a choice to follow him or not. They failed. They disobeyed him. They turned away from him. They thought they knew better. They wanted to rule things. God had warned them that if they did that, that death would come into the world. Now, long story short, because they failed, sin came into the world, bad things started to happen, not only in people, but in nature and creation. It talks about that by the sweat of your brow, you're going to be farming and you're going to provide your food. It says that thorns and thistles will grow. It's a sign that in the natural realm, things won't work. So we live in a world that's broken. It's not how God made it. And I will come to a conclusion this morning and say it's not how it will always be. God will remake it. But at the moment, we are living in a world that's broken, that doesn't work as it should. So the question of, is it a judgment? It is a sign of the end times. I think we have to be really careful about saying that. So, but we do need to ask, are there things we can learn from it? And we said that when Jesus was speaking to Martha, his response to Martha was one of teaching. It was one of speaking to her. And I think that God is speaking to us in these days. I don't think I'm stretching it too much to believe that God is speaking to us in these days. C.S. Lewis, the author of the Narnia Chronicles and many, many others. And if you want to read some good books on grief, read his stuff, A Grief Observed, for one book by C.S. Lewis. It's a classic. It's a really good book. But he once said that God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our consciences. but he shouts at us in our suffering. And we're in a suffering time. And C.S. Lewis would say that's a time when God speaks. So we need to hear, what is God saying to us? What could God be saying to us in these times? Well, if we were to turn to the book of Joel, for example, in Joel chapter 1, the prophet there records of a huge plague of locusts that devastates the countryside. For us, it's really difficult to understand, although something similar is happening in Africa even as we speak. But this plague of locusts comes on the country, on the nation. And the prophet Joel calls to the people, you read this in Joel chapter 1, verse 5, it says, wake up, you drunkards, and weep. I wonder if that same word might not be appropriate for us as a world, as a nation, as God's people, and maybe for individuals. I think if God is saying anything at this time, it is quite likely to be, wake up, wake up. As a world, we seem to have gone asleep spiritually. As a nation, we seem to be sleepwalking away from God, determined to overturn all of his ways and all of his guidance and all that he's given to us in Scripture. What about the church? Could it be that as Christians we become guilty? And I'm not saying this is why COVID-19 has come as a thing for the church, but I think as a church, as the church, as God's people, we need to look at this and ask, let him ask the question of us, have we fallen asleep spiritually? Have we taken our eye off the ball? Often it's not until things happen that we really don't want that we start to look again and we come back to the essential things. What are the things that really matter in life? And sometimes it's not until our jobs or our health or our finances are threatened that we're willing to look and we're willing to change. And I think this is a time to say, what is God saying to us? And I think he's saying, wake up. I think he's saying, wake up to idolatry. He's tearing our idols away, the things which we have held precious, the things which we build our life on, the things which we seem to guide our life, the things that dominate our decisions. They're the idols. And I think God may well be saying, wake up to your idolatry. As to the church, to us as God's people, wake up. So what are you putting first? He searches us with this really important thing. God said that you shall have no other gods before me. I think we have to ask ourselves, we need to take these times of pause and say, what is most important in our life? Is it our money? Is it our health? Is it our families? Is it leisure? Is it our homes? And all those things can be at risk in this time. Or is it God? And there's a way to check what's number one. When we're going to make a decision, what is it and who is it that governs that decision? Is it, what will it mean to my job? What will it mean to my family? Or is it, what will it mean to God? And me and God. You shall know the God before me. And I think one of the biggest problems in our culture, in our generation today, is the whole issue of idolatry, spiritual idolatry. It's not that we bow down to little bits of wood and stone, as silly as that, but it's anything that comes in our life that is more important to us or becomes more important than God. I think he might be saying, wake up to idolatry. I think he's definitely saying, wake up to our mortality. Wake up to mortality. The fact that we are not immortal, that death stalks the door. This week we had the interment of Ian Causton, and that was on Wednesday. And on later in the afternoon, somebody walked down past the office, and I opened the door, and we had our 2 meter chat. And he asked me whether I'd done the funeral service, and I said yeah, and I explained what we did. And somehow the conversation went round, and I just mentioned to this guy, who as far as I know is not a believer in Jesus, or certainly not a kind of active follower in that sense. And I said to him, you know, it brings home to us how close death is to all of us, doesn't it? And he said, it just shouts at us. That was his response. It just shouts at us how vulnerable any of us are. Our prime minister has been out of action for a month. The leaders of the medical profession were self-isolating, members of the government. And one of the things we've said, isn't it, that it affects anybody. We can, you know, the rich and the poor, the healthy and the unhealthy. And it brings to us the fact that life actually hangs on a thread. We are mortal. Death is not as far from us as maybe we had thought. And you know, the death rate for people is still 100%. Every one of us is going to die. It's not pleasant. I don't have to say that. It is reality, isn't it? We look at the statistics and it's 800, 900, 600, 400, 700 people died with COVID. The point is, we are all going to die. And God would say to us, wake up. You're not immortal. It will be you one day. And so Jesus would say to us, get ready. Get ready for that day. Wake up to your need. And this is the third thing. Wake up to your need for God. I think there's a call for us here to repentance, a call to turn back to God. There was a time in recorded for us in the Bible where Jesus was with a group of people, and some people came in and they said to him, they told him about a particular tragedy, a massacre that had been ordered by Pontius Pilate, and a whole batch of people had been murdered by Pilate's henchmen. And they were asking him about the morality of this. And it was as if, who was to blame, and were those people guilty? And Jesus turns it and he said, pointed them to another tragedy. He said, look, remember when the Tower of Siloam fell down and 18 people were killed? And Jesus asked them the question, were those people more guilty? Were they killed because they were worse than other people? Jesus said, look, you can't always look for reasons. You can't always look for excuses. You can't always look, is it this or is it that? These things happen. But what Jesus said was, get ready. That was exactly what he said. He said, get ready, because one day it will be you. And so we need to think about these things. We need to be listening. And we need to be not just listening, but we need to be responding. There is a call here for us to repentance. Now, this part really is for those of us who are Christians, for those of us who would say we're followers of Jesus. I think God searches our hearts. We could look at the nation and we could say, yeah, isn't our nation bad? But I think as Christians, it's good for us to search our own hearts and let God search us. We've been guilty of idolatry. Do we take for granted our life? Are we then redeeming the time as we should do? Are we putting God first or not? Maybe for us as followers of Jesus, this is a call for us to come back to him, a call for repentance. And if you're watching this and you're not a believer yet, you're not really committed to Jesus. Maybe you believe in him, but you've not followed him and you're not really committed. You haven't got around to that. Then I think that Jesus would be saying to you, beware, because you're not immortal. And you need to get ready, because the day will come when you will pass this way. Death will come to you. You will face your maker, and you need to be ready for that time. So that's all come from Martha, where Jesus spoke to her and reasoned with her. And I've brought some practical, some reasoning things into this morning as to what God might be speaking to us about. But Martha's not the only person. And I want to go on more briefly to look at Mary, because Mary was a different kettle of fish altogether. Mary was, when Mary went out to meet Jesus, we're told that she went out streaming with Jesus and fell at Jesus' feet, sobbing her heart out. And Jesus' reaction to Mary is completely different to what it was to Martha. Whereas with Martha, he started to talk and reassure her and talk to her about the resurrection and kind of almost academic, intellectual kind of way. There's none of that when Jesus responds to Mary. Instead, we're told that Jesus was deeply moved. Deeply moved within himself. And he cried. What a wonderful reaction that is. What is God doing in this? Well, with that family, he reasoned and he explained some things to Martha. But with Mary, he sat down with her and he cried with her. Where is he in these days? I believe not only is he speaking, but I think his understanding and his feeling for his world and for his people in these days. He is not a hard, harsh, heartless God. In Jesus, we see a God with pathos, a God with feeling, a God who is moved with the grief of people. Deeply moved, he said, "Where have you laid him?" And he went to the grave, and we're told there that Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And it means that he sobbed. He heaved in his sobbing. This was no Jesus. This was no God that was unmoved by what was going on. And I think this is a beautiful insight into the heart of God and should speak to us in these days. The practical, matter-of-fact, theological Martha, he gave a practical answer, but to distraught, weeping Mary, he joined in her tears. Maybe you're listening this morning and you're weeping inside. You've got grief, maybe not because of the COVID virus, though maybe for some of you it is. But there are things in your life, it might be children, it might be grandchildren, it might be fears and concerns that you have, it might be concerns over your own health. I want to say to you that the God of the Bible, the Jesus of the Bible, your Jesus, cares for you. We looked at Hebrews chapter 4 in prayer meeting on Thursday evening, and we saw how it says of Jesus that he is a sympathetic high priest because he's been here. He's seen the travail. He's seen the sorrow. He's seen the tears. He knows what it's like, and he's in heaven, and he's your high priest. And he's sympathetic to what you're going through. So you can go to him and you can talk to him and know that he's not uncaring. But practically, there's things that we can do in this as well. Because sometimes the love and the compassion of Jesus is ministered by other people. And in normal circumstances, I'd say, Christian, you can be the arms. Go and hug somebody who's feeling down. But we can't do that because of social distancing. We can't go and hug somebody. But maybe you could give them a metaphorical hug. Maybe you could give them a virtual hug. How does that work out? Going and talking to them. Do the distance thing. Give them a phone call. Send them a text. Write an email. Maybe write them a note. Handwritten note. And send it to them. So they can keep it and it can be there for them to see. Maybe we can be the hands and the body of Christ to each other. Let us know this, that the day is coming, though, when Jesus, our Saviour and Lord, will not depend on people to wipe away the tears. The day is coming when he said, will wipe away the tears personally. He won't need us to help him. He will do this himself. The day is coming when he's going to return. And on that day, everything is going to be made new. And it says that our God will wipe away the tears from our eyes. The day is coming when there will be no more virus. There will be no more death. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sadness and no more grief. It will not always be like this. And so, having looked at Martha, the one whom Jesus spoke to, looked at Mary, the one that Jesus grieved with and wept with, just finish up by looking at Lazarus. Lazarus, who was dead and who Jesus brought back to life. And this is the heart of our Christian message. This is our great hope. This is perhaps above everything else that God would speak to us about in these times, that it will not always be like this. The voice of Jesus went into the grave and called Lazarus out. And he said, Lazarus, come out, come forth. And Lazarus, I always think it must have been a really hilarious kind of image that when Lazarus comes out, he'd have been bound up with the grave clothes, and he would have been having to hobble out, jump out, all bound up with grave clothes, with everything apart from his eyes, maybe, you know, like these mummies that we make with the toilet roll, only it would have been much more serious than that. Lazarus comes out. The point is that God brought new life. What is God doing in these times? I believe that God wants to bring new life. I think he wants to speak to us. I think he wants to renew us as we come to him in a freshness, in a humility, and a depending way. I believe he's calling those who are not his followers to come to him. I think it's a wake-up call to those who've been thinking they can live life without him. But there are those who have been listening, even to our YouTube channels. Maybe some of you, even this morning, for all I know, that wouldn't normally come to church, but you're listening in online. And I believe that God is speaking, and he would say to you, come to me this morning. I want to give you life. I think the voice of Jesus is going out. He says, come out. Come to me. Come to me. Come out of the grave. Come into the new life. You see, Jesus came to bring new life. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. God wants to give to people these days eternal life, not just life after death, but life now, to start now. Eternal life is a gift that we receive right now, so that even when it comes to death, we just blow through death and we go straight into the presence of God. Our existence changes, but the life carries on. Jesus comes to bring new life, and one day he's going to come back again. And it says in 1 Thessalonians, just some wonderful words of what's going to happen. This is what we're looking forward to. Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own words, that's what he's taught. We'll tell you, we who are still alive will, and who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. They'll rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be forever with the Lord. Amen. Paul says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. This is our hope. This is our destiny as Christians. New bodies, incorruptible, unchanging, perfect forever, to live with God forever in the restored heaven and restored earth. Even though now we may have to walk through the valley of the shadow, we have to walk through the valley of pain and anguish, in Jesus we have this hope. In Jesus we have this confident promise of eternal life. Martha and Mary had to wait. but Jesus was working in the waiting. Remember that the sky, not the grave, is our goal. So I want to ask you this morning, where is God in this COVID-19 world? He's here. He's right in the midst of it. He's speaking to us. He's in control of it. Maybe not the one who's caused it. Maybe not a plague that he's sent for a particular reason to devastate, but he is undoubtedly speaking to us in it. And he's sympathizing and he's caring and he's saying, come to me and I will give you hope that lasts not just in life, but I will give you hope into eternity. And that is what we need above everything else. And so, Christian, this morning, I want to encourage you in Jesus that God is at work in these days. Trust him, go to him, pray to him, talk to him, share with him your sorrows, give to him, and know that the best is yet to come. For those of you who maybe haven't come to the point of salvation, I want to share a prayer with you this morning. Martin's going to put it on the screen. Just to give you some help, because you need to come to the Lord. You need to come to that point of repentance. You need to come to faith, or this life is all you have. And therefore, to lose it will indeed be tragedy. But what comes will be even worse tragedy. Because Jesus said to be is eternal life. He said the alternative is eternal death. He speaks in vivid language of the pain and the suffering. Well, why did Jesus come? Because he doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want you to go there. He wants you to be with him. But to get there, we have to repent. We have to follow Jesus. We have to trust him. We have to say sorry. We have to commit our life to him. So here's a prayer that might be helpful for you. Martin, if you can slide that over onto the screen here. If you've never confessed your sins, if you've never come to Jesus before, then this prayer might be a help. I'm going to read it. And if you want to come to faith this morning, just quietly in your own home, whether you're watching right now or you're watching afterwards, then I would encourage you to pray this prayer and mean it. And after I prayed this prayer, I'm going to ask the Von Debs to sing for us. They're going to sing that song that I alluded to just now about speaking in our silence. They're going to sing with us. And you've got the words. I sent them to you, the song Sovereign Over Us. And then I'm going to pray. And then they're going to finish our service this morning by leading us in singing It Is Well With My Soul, which has got that line, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. If you've never prayed before and you've never come to Jesus, here's a prayer for you. And I'd invite you to read and to pray this along in your heart as I read it. Father God, I confess my sins before you and admit to my guilt in so many ways. I thank you for not giving up on me and for giving Jesus to take my punishment. I come now to confess and to receive your gift of forgiveness and new life through him. Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross and taking the blame and punishment for all the things that I have done wrong. I confess and admit my guilt. And I am truly sorry and now humbly ask that you forgive me. And I want to invite you and encourage you to take a few moments to think of specific things that you know that you've done wrong and just to pray those things. Christians, you might want to do this again as well. Things that you know, just ask him to forgive you. Just a few moments of quietness for this. Okay, Martin, let's go on to the last slide. Jesus, I now turn from all that I know to be wrong and gladly welcome you as leader and the king of my life. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit you to live in me, to help me, to guide me and to teach me and to be with me forever. Thank you for the new life and the new start that I have. Amen. And if you've prayed that prayer meaningfully this morning, in your heart with a genuine sincerity, then welcome to the family of God. He has forgiven you. He has made you born again. You have new life. Lord, we thank you that in these days that our hands are in your hands, that our times are in your hands. We thank you that you are sovereign over us. Thank you, Father, that you are a good God and you know all these things. And yes, you speak to us through it. Help us to hear what you're saying and help us to take note of it. Help us to amend our ways. May we have no other gods before you. But we thank you, not only do you speak, but you comfort. We thank you that you are with us. You understand our fears and our uncertainties. May we draw near to you in the comfort of the resurrection and the new life and the eternity that we have to look forwards to. Our Father, we thank you that you don't just speak, but in Jesus, you comfort us. Send the Holy Spirit to those who are grieving today. Pray for those in our world that are grieving. Pray for those who are sad. Pray for those who are lonely. Lord, would you draw near, and for those in our own church family, comfort and help, whatever it is that's causing trouble. Thank you that you understand. Draw near, rescue and save, we pray. And for those who are still unsure of their relationship with you, I would pray that they would have prayed that prayer meaningfully. I pray, our Father, that this will be a time of new life, a time of new life as people come to trust you. Speak, O God, in these days, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you today and always. Amen. Amen.